Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I would give you an invitation to stay with me. It's going to be a little bit of time, just 30 minutes, motivation, some inspiration, some education. And you know, we do this without any type of manipulation. We're not trying to raise money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not asking you to join up, fess it up, give it up. All I'm really asking you to do is listen up. Listen to me as I explain God's wonderful, phenomenal problem-solving devices. Let me show you how, if you can establish a flat line in your soul, that you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside sources of stress. Because adversity, we all know that's inevitable, and stress, well, not everybody knows this, but stress is optional. And the reason is because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress, well, that's what you do to yourself. So the flatline is an invisible protective barrier made up of wonderful problem-solving devices found in the Bible. 10 of them at least. And if you learn them and use them, then you can have this most phenomenal life. You have phenomenal assets. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've accepted Him as your Savior, you must know the flatline. You must know these problem-solving devices for your spiritual life to be effective, because you have assets available for you to use in time. As long as you're in the arena of contention, which is called the devil's world, as long as you're here, as long as you're logging time down here, then these assets are always available to you. And it starts off with, the first asset is the Bible, the canon of Scripture. God gave you a Bible. And that's an amazing asset. Some of you own more than one Bible. Let me remind you that the Scriptures were written in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. And there's so many different types of Bibles out there today. It's the number one selling book in the world. I mean, if you're a Lonely Hearts Club, they got a Bible for that. If you're a tree hugger, they got a Bible for that. If you're a fisherman, they got a Bible for that. If you're single, they got a Bible for that. The single Bible, the fishing Bible, the hunting Bible. It's all about selling Bibles because it's a money-making machine. We don't sell anything here, but I recommend you have a Bible. And most of all, I recommend that you sit under a well-qualified pastor that can teach you the Bible from those original languages, out of the Greek and out of the Hebrew. You might not know this. For example, if the Bible says that you're to love me, there are, in the Greek New Testament, four different Greek words for love. It only translates into English in one word, love. But in the Greek, it could be agapao, phileo, stokeo, erao. And the pastor has to tell you which love it is. When I say do you, do we, do you, do, I said it three times. Well, there in Romans 7:15, there are three different words for do. Three different Greek words. So knowing the language, knowing the languages is critical. And so you have a Bible, you have a pastor, your Bible is a textbook, not a novel. It's designed to be taught to you. You also have the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is a phenomenal asset, because Jesus Christ, our Lord, said when He went away, He would send His Spirit, and He would be your mentor or your tutor, and He would help you. And then you have also your individual spiritual gift, your gift that God gave you when you got saved. And it's where you fit into the body of Christ. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it, but it's an asset. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now, some people have the gift of giving. Some people have the gift of helps. Some people have the gift of mercy. Some people have the gift of administration. Some people have the gift of evangelists, and some people have the gift of pastor-teacher. There are several different gifts. Giving in Romans 12:6, helps, 1 Corinthians 12:28, mercy, Romans 12:8, gift of administration, Romans 12:8, the gift of service, Romans 12:7. All of these spiritual gifts are the basis for the team concept in God's royal family. It's where you play on the team. And the quarterback is not any more important than the tight end. The tight end's not any more important than the linebacker or the fullback or the tackle. You are just as important as the pastor. Your job on the team is to represent Jesus Christ. So that pastor is a grace asset for you, a well-qualified pastor, an overseer, the Bible calls him. Peter told the pastors to shepherd the flock of God, the ones that are among you, serving as overseers, and not by compulsion, but willingly, and never for any dishonest gain. That word overseer is a compound word. Episcopeo is the word, and it means to fully look over, to fully watch. And so your pastor has a responsibility by God to watch over the direction, administration of your local church. So that's important for you to understand that. It's important for you to know that that's one of your assets, a well-qualified pastor. And his job is to keep a watch on things, make sure they go right. You know, God inspects our human thoughts and evaluates our progress as believers. And it even tells us that in Revelation 2:23, I am the one that searches the mind and the hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your production. So we have all these amazing promises associated with the assets that he gives us. And if we think divine viewpoint, if we think God's word, not human viewpoint, but divine viewpoint, then we have an amazing lifestyle. Just let me show it to you. When the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. When the Bible says, stop thinking in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. When those things like that are there, this is what it means. In Isaiah 26:3, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. And that's the faith rest drill. Problem solving device number 3, trusting in God in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the circumstances. So there's one, having perfect peace. That's a relaxed mental attitude. That's being able to close your eyes at night, not worry, not be afraid, not shake, not shiver. And Psalm 119, verse 165, those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Now, this is not the peace that comes from being saved. That's a different peace. Romans 5:1-2 says we have justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our faith in Jesus Christ. But this is beyond that. This is a living faith, not a justification type faith. And so Paul talked about it in Philippians. He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then here it comes, ready, listen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. Guard your heart and mind. What does that mean? Well, it means you have a mind, M-I-N-D. That's called in the Greek New Testament your nous. And that's like the left side. That's where all the information comes in. And then you have a heart, K-A-R-D-I-A in the Greek, cardia. We get the English word cardiology. And this is where all the information is stored. So we get knowledge in the mind. It's called gnosis. But if we cycle it by faith into the heart, then the Greek Bible calls it epinosis, or epi being full knowledge. Full knowledge is wisdom. And so the objective of Bible study is to acquire wisdom. Knowledge produces wisdom, and wisdom makes an impact in the devil's world. So there's never any need for you to worry yourself sick, since any mental attitude sins, such as worry, anxiety, those sort of things eventually overflow into the body. And I mean, it's not uncommon for people to have skin rashes and hypertension, high blood pressure, ulcers, other disorders from the overflow or pressure from the mind to the body. So this is a promise. You don't have to have that sort of stuff. You can live with an unbelievable peace the world does not have. That's a divine promise from God. And we have to must understand that promise and utilize that promise, because it will guard you, because Satan, if he's going to attack something, he attacks the way you think. You live your spiritual life in your brain, you know, in your soul. That's where you live it. It plays itself out in your actions. But he attacks your thinking. And let me just take one brief minute, okay? Maybe more than a minute, but let me show you how he can neutralize you. If you allow Satan, he can neutralize you as a believer to where you have no impact. No impact in your community, no impact in your family. Let me fold this piece of paper over here. No impact at all. And this is how he'll do it. Number one, he'll neutralize you by recapturing your thoughts. So he'll take your mind off of Christ, and he'll put your mind on people and circumstances. In the Bible, Paul warns about this in 2 Corinthians 11:3. I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve, or neutralized her, he compromised her, as the serpent deceived Eve by means of his craftiness, so your minds, so your mind may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus, the single-mindedness that's in Christ Jesus. This is what Satan tries to do, to corrupt your thoughts, to corrupt your thinking, to create doubt, to create animosity, to create hatred, to create implacability, to create guilt. These are all things that attack your mind. This is not the way God intended for you to live. God said in 2 Corinthians 10:5 through Paul, cast down all imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and then bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought, every motive, every intention, every desire, into obedience to the intentions of Jesus Christ. What does he want you to do with your life? So Satan is always there, always trying to get you to neutralize you by recapturing your thoughts, and then he will seek to reclaim your affections. And by that, he will take you away from the things that are the most important. If you let him recapture your thoughts, you'll lose your affections. What do I mean by that? Well, 1 John 2:15 tells you, warns you, do not love the world. Do not love the things in the world. If any man love the world, the cosmos diabolicus we call it, then the love of the Father is not in him. Reclaiming your affection is getting you to turn away from loving God by getting associated with the details in life and looking to people or circumstances to make you happy. And so some people fall in love with money. Some people fall in love with drugs. Some people fall in love with alcohol. Some people fall in love with another person, and they put God aside. Don't you think for one minute Satan can't bring you the love of your life if you will, in fact, walk away from the plan of God? I've seen it happen. I've seen several people that were advancing spiritually and were growing, and they fell in love. And that was the end of that. Quit going to church, quit taking in God's word, quit dealing with the scriptures, and began to deal with the person they fell in love with. And there's nothing wrong with falling in love. God has the right person for you. But if it's the right person, they're going to assist you in your spiritual growth, not distract you. Another thing Satan will try to do is redirect your focus, to get you to look away from God's word, away from the cross. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, we are warned, while we look not at the things which are seen, this is your focus, but we look at the things which are seen not. For the things which are seen are just temporary, but the things which are seen not are the eternal things. And so that's our objective, keep our mind on the plan. We look forward, not back. Not to what's going to make me happy today. We look forward to the objective, those things that are eternal. So if you stay filled with the Holy Spirit, if you grow spiritually and become a mature believer, you are building up eventual rewards in eternity where you will hear your father say, "Well done, good job, proud of you, my good and my faithful servant." Unfortunately, some people are going to get there and the Lord's going to say, "Have a seat," and we'll get to you in a few years. That doesn't mean he doesn't love you. That doesn't mean you're not in heaven. That doesn't mean you don't have eternal life. It just means you didn't fulfill his plan. And so he's busy over there blessing those other people that did while you wait your turn to get up there to hear what went on in your life. Now, no sins are going to be shown you. There's no movie projector in heaven showing you all the sins you did. That's not true. Your sins were all paid for at the cross. But what will be evaluated is your production. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 16. Did you manufacture wood, hay, and stubble, or did you manufacture gold, silver, and precious stones? You're to keep your focus on that. Keeping your focus on Christ. Not looking at the things that are seen, but the things that are seen not. Not only will he try to redirect your focus, he will redefine your values to get you to redefine what's valuable to you. So if I ask you a question, what's the most valuable thing in your life right now? Here's what Matthew says, Matthew 4:18. "Lay not up for yourself treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break in and steal." There you go. So your values must be in heaven. If you're going to lay up some rewards, it must be in heaven. And then he's going to seek you to get you to reorder your priorities, to put other things in front of God. Matthew 6:33 says, "If you will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," that's first priority, number one, "and all of these things talked about in the preceding verses, they will be added to you." That's logistical support. So God has a plan for your life, and that's how Satan will try to interrupt it in those ways. If you didn't get all of that, write to me. I'll send you the CD of this message, and you can listen to it again. Now, another asset that you have, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are now a member of the royal priesthood. You yourself are. 1 Peter 2:9, "But you also are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light." So now you're a priest. You're a believer priest. And as a believer priest, we're guaranteed divine protection in the devil's world. We're given that in 1 John 4:4. "You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater is the one in you than the world, the one that's in the world." So you're a believer priest. You have divine protection. Job 5:19 says you don't even have to worry about when you die. Eliphaz, the friend of Job, taught him a Bible class because he thought Job was being disciplined by God for what he did wrong, and it wasn't true. But this is what Eliphaz said. "He will deliver you in 6 troubles, yes, even in 7. No evil will touch you. In famine, he will redeem you from death, in war from the power of the sword. You will be hid from the scourge of the tongue, and neither shall you be afraid of destruction when it comes. At destruction and famine, you can laugh, and neither should you be afraid of the beast of the earth. For you shall be in league with the stones of the field, and the beast of the field shall be at peace with you, and you will know that your tabernacle shall be at peace, and you will visit your habitation and shall not sin, and thou shalt know also that your seed shall be great and thine offspring as the grass of the earth. And you will come to your grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. We've searched it. This is true. Hear it. It's good." Recently, I did a funeral for a wonderful person up in the Tennessee area, a mature believer, a wonderful mature believer, impactful in her community and her family. You cannot believe what her life did. The historical impact that she left behind, the invisible impact she had in her community, the family impact, the blessing by association, and God took her at the right time. Now, someone might have said she should have lived longer. God takes us at the right time. Only He knows the time and the manner and the place of our departure. And if we're mature believers, if we're growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we're redeeming our time, we don't even have to worry about it. He'll handle it. He knows the time, and He knows the place, and He knows how to happen. So in our case, just keep driving on. Keep your eyes on the objective. Okay? Another great asset we have, I'm talking about phenomenal asset, is the power of intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. A client nation like America, we have no hope without intercessory prayer by believers, by you, for those that are in control, for the president, for the Congress, for the House of Representatives, for the judicial, legislative, and executive, and judicial branch of the government. They need prayer. The military needs prayer. Prayer, intercessory prayer. This is all taught in 1 Timothy 2:1-2, where Paul said, first of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men and for kings and all who have authority. Why? Why should they do that? Listen to the rest of the verse. So that, this is a purpose clause, we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. We have the ability to approach the throne of God and pray for our government, pray for our leaders. Paul was requesting prayers be made for the salvation of the people and for the government. You know, sometimes I'll look up commentaries and look up information other people wrote. Walford and Zuck wrote this in the Bible Knowledge Commentary about this. They said, having recently been released from his Roman imprisonment, he was greatly aware of the deteriorating political atmosphere, and thus he urged prayer for the salvation of all men, but especially rulers, so that the stable, non-interfering environment of the previous days might be recovered. Non-interfering, where the government doesn't stick its nose into the middle of religion and try to dictate policy, such as they've done today. I mean, it's a crime today to display the Ten Commandments in the courthouse. Can you believe we are that far gone? It's ridiculous. In America today, a wonderful friend of mine who's a pastor said this. He said, everything good today has become evil, and everything evil has now become good. Now, that's true. If you take a look at our country, if you take a look at history, if you take a look at what's going on, the very things that were detestable 20, 30 years ago are accepted and widely promoted today. And if you stand against it, well, they got a lot of names to call you. So if there's one thing that we do not have in American politics, it's tranquility. We don't have quiet lives. We are assaulted every day by media bullies that seek to impose their agenda on the masses, trying to tell the masses who's right and who's wrong and what you should believe and what you shouldn't believe. I think we need to go back to news twice a day, 30 minutes in the morning, 30 minutes in the evening, and kick the rest of them off the air. Then we'd be a little better off, I believe. Paul said, entreaties and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving. Supplication, entreaties, request. Requesting, prayers. Prayers, prosukamai is the word for prayer. And there's prayers of appreciation, prayers of adoration of God. You can do that. There's nothing wrong with thanking God for who He is and what He is. Prayers of intercession, where the Greek word entuxes means we petition God on behalf of another person. And prayers of thanksgiving, like eucharista, the Greek word, where we express our attitude of appreciation for all that God has done. Yes, we have incredible, phenomenal assets as believers in Jesus Christ. But if you don't know them, you're not going to use them. And if you don't use them, you're never going to glorify God in time, and you're never going to represent Jesus Christ to your generation. It's not going to happen. You know, there's a protocol involved in the plan of God, which means the right thing has to be done in the right way. Therefore, it's critically important that we learn His word and we learn to do it right. You know, just like a coach You may have some guy come out for the team, basketball, football, baseball, and he's phenomenal or she's phenomenal. Have all the attributes of greatness and stability, but not a team player. Well, the coach can't put that person in the game because they won't learn the plays. They won't run the plays. They just want to be a ball hog or a ball shot. They want to shoot the ball every time they get it. And the coach going to put them on the bench. And this is the way God works. We're a team, and we all have to learn our position on the team. And there's no hot shots here. We don't make the rules up as we go along. We play by God's rules. And those rules are called protocol. And protocol demands that right things be done in the right way. And that starts with salvation, faith alone in Christ alone. And it moves into the spiritual life where we're mandated to be filled with the Spirit. And we're mandated to grow in grace. And it moves into how we identify with other people, where the Bible says to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving, on down the line. And then into eternity, where we're to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and focus on what's coming, not what we're involved in now, but what we will see. There's a protocol plan of God. It's not just go to church and sing a few songs and clap, clap, clap and go home. It's much more than that. This is a war. There's an angelic conflict going on, and you're in the middle of it. And you must learn God's plan for your life. You must come to understand what God expects out of you and how God has equipped you. And then you can live in the middle of this conflict, the most fantastic, happy, peaceful, relaxed life the world has ever seen. Everybody else around you will be falling apart, and you'll be having a great time because you know who's in control, and you know how to let him run the show. I hope you're listening. I hope you're learning. I hope you're paying attention. I am Rick Hughes, the host of The Flatline. I'll see you next week, same time, same place. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.